really the first goal. He called you all. He said, please come and learn. So that's my first goal.
I'd like to see that myself.
So let's keep that as our first goal in mind, because he's the one who convinced you all to come out, and I'm very grateful that he's taken the time and the focus to kind of make this a priority, and we're hoping that this will continue to grow. The second goal is really to address the beginning of a series, because this is a three-part series, as some of you are familiar, focusing on something that we do regularly. But perhaps we haven't taken the time, or we have, but this is an opportunity to take more time, to really investigate the davening that we do, the conversation that we have with God every single day. Sometimes some of us hopefully daven three times a day, the Shemona Esrei, that silent conversation, the Amida we call it in rabbinic literature, Amida, the standing before Hashem, to create greater meaning. Because it's something that, thank God, we're doing. The question is, how do we find meaning in it? And if we're not doing it, why is it compelling that we should do it? So to do that, I want to introduce you first to a very special individual who I never had the chance to meet in person, but he has impacted my life. He was 20 years old when, a little less than 20, when the Nazis, he was under 20 when the Nazis came to power in a small town in Germany near Würzburg. He became the rabbi when his father died at the age of 20 of a synagogue in this town called Kitzingen, Germany. When Kristallnacht came, he was hauled off to a concentration camp, and then when he was released, he escaped from Europe and came to Boston. And his name was Rabbi Isaiah Wolgemuth. Here's his picture. Wolgemuth. You see his picture here on this volume. Rabbi Wolgemuth became a teacher of tefillah in Maimonides Day School, started by Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, and has spent his entire life studying and teaching tefillah. So this book, called Guide to Jewish Prayer, is a collection of Rabbi Wolgemuth's insights into tefillah. And he goes very often line by line. And it's amazing and it's so powerful. And one of the amazingly powerful things is the whole personality of Rabbi Wolgemuth. Rabbi Wolgemuth describes in his introduction that from 1935 to 1938, or he begins 1933, in 1935 he said it was the golden age of German Jewry.
What I fell from
35?
Yeah.
35. It's after the...
How could it be? He says, you know why? He says, I saw it in my synagogue. And he says, I saw it in many synagogues around Germany, that after the Nuremberg Laws and the persecution, you know what happened, he said? Many Jews came to reconnect. He said, people came in droves. Even those who had not yet been interested in studying and connecting, they came to shul, they came to learn. He said, there was nothing like it before that.
Fear.
Unbelievable. But it drove them to a sense of cultivating their own identity. So it was an amazingly powerful experience for him, and he translated that to his students. Another book I want to introduce you to, I'm not sure how easy it is to get this book, it's called Tefillah Training. It's kind of like an off-the-beaten-path book by Rabbi David Aaron, who lives in Yerushalayim in the Old City, and we should think at this time of year, this time of the current events, that God should send a refuah shalema to all those who need healing, and he should comfort the families of the victims, Shem Yikom Damam. He should bring peace to Yerushalayim. So he lives in the Old City, runs an institute called Israelite, Educational Institute about Inspiration. So he wrote a nice little book on tefillah called Tefillah Training, also a beautiful book in English. And then the third person I want to introduce you to is Rav David Chai Cohen. Rav David Chai Cohen is an Israeli Rav in Bat Yam. Now, I saw this, my wife and I, when we were first married, we lived in Yerushalayim. I was studying in YU's Grus Kolo, and I happened to be in a shul somewhere, and I saw this sefer on the table. And I'm like, this sefer is amazing. It's a beautiful synthesis of hashkafa on tefillah, on davening, and halacha. He weaves it all together. But there was no way to find this in a bookstore. So I took down the telephone number on the inside of the book, and I tracked down some person in some office where I was able to procure this book. It's a very difficult book to get a hold of.
Can't get it at Manny's?
You cannot get it at Manny's, no. And so it's going to be from kind of a collection of these three sources, as well as a beautiful essay, one of the many essays by Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, that we're going to kind of draw on to spend the next 30 minutes, let's say, safe. Even though we're going 10 minutes overtime, we started 10 minutes late. So I don't want to, let's be honest.
Cheers.
Yeah.
Be fair.
So our goal tonight is to focus on the first three brachos of the Shemoneh Esrei, which is really, according to the halacha, is one unit. For example, an expression of this would be, right now, because it is we're approaching the rainy season in Israel, specifically in Israel, in the second bracha of the Shemoneh Esrei, we insert a line that says, what? Right, Mashiva Ruach Amor Geshem. If a person forgot that, they have to return to the beginning. Why can't they just return to the beginning of that bracha? The answer is the first three are a unit. So the way we're going to divide the series is tonight is going to be the first three brachot, which is one unit. Halachically, it's one unit. And then the middle section will be the next. And then the third piece is going to be the last three brachot, which is also, in a certain sense, it's similar to being a unit.
And this was what codified by the Sanhedrin?
So the Gemara has the Gemara Maseches Megillah says that the origins of these prayers are from the Anshe Knesset HaGdola, the men of the Great Assembly, which means around Second Temple period. Happens to be the Anshe Knesset HaGdola had how many members?
71.
Close.
71.
120.
120.
Why do they have 120? Because that was the number of Knesset members. Just kidding. It's the opposite. The reason why there are 120 Knesset members today is because the men of the Great Assembly were 120. The Great Rabbinic Court in the Temple was 70 judges, 71 actually. But we are going to kind of pattern our modern day Knesset after, so to speak, the men of the Great Assembly. So the men of the Great Assembly kind of kick off the story at the beginning of Pirkei Avos of the great sages that hand down the tradition. So the Gemara says in Maseches Megillah that it was the Anshe Knesset HaGdol, the men of the Great Assembly, who set the requirements for brachot and the syntax, the language, the content for brachot. So we begin every Shemoneh Esrei, every conversation with God, with the same beginning. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu V'Elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, V'Elokei Yaakov.
Where's the source of the beginning here? Adokai Shevatai Tivtach.
So that was a later addition to add that verse, which is a preamble to the Shemoneh Esrei, which is a small prayer which says, Sefasai Tivtach, open my mouth, so that I should be able to speak your praises. So that's a preamble to the Shemoneh Esrei itself. Usually, we're not allowed to interrupt in the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, and therefore that's almost considered to be a section, a component of the Shemoneh Esrei itself.
So I've heard conflicting opinions on whether when you're taking three steps back, three steps forward, whether you should be saying this or not.
So I assume that you should be saying it after you finish your three steps forward.
That's what I've heard it both ways.
Could be.
Yeah.
Could be. So here's my question. Why do we start out with our forebearers? Why is that the point of departure for a conversation with God? Why is that the place to start?
You wouldn't have faith without them.
Beautiful. So one answer is that the source of faith in Hashem begins with tradition, that it's passed down from generation to generation. That's one angle, one aspect. What else might be a reason to start with our forefathers?
Is it kind of like Reshit, which sets the tone? Reshit says Hashem's world.
Beautiful.
This sets the tone for where we come from.
Right. So it sets the tone. What else? Sarav Soloveitchik says, in a certain sense, it helps frame the conversation in the following way. We don't necessarily think about it, but we realize when we stand before God, imagine you are holding the red phone. You have direct access to the source of all energy in this world. The entire universe hangs in the balance of this reality of standing before God, right? So that's unbelievable. That's an amazing thing. It's so powerful. Who would ever think that a meager individual like me, I'm Reuven Brand, I'm a young guy, what do I know about life? What do I have accomplished in terms of my experience of spiritual accomplishments? Very little. So yet, I have the ability, I have the right to open my mouth and say to God, you know what, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. I want to talk to you about something. Isn't that almost like audacious? So you know what we say? God, the truth is, the only reason I can have this conversation with you is because my dad did. Because my grandpa did. Because his father did. I'm not.
It's our birthright.
It's like it's in the family. It comes to us by tradition.
Thank God.
And that sets the tone, by the way, for a certain measure of humility. You know, some people in today's day and age, which is very egocentric, people feel like, I did it. I made it. I'm a self-made person. So, you know, of course, everything is coming to me. I'm going to approach God. But we look for that frame. And we say, you know what? It's not on my shoulders. I have the right to open up and just a conversation with God. But you know what? My parents did it. Their parents did it. So I'm just going to continue that tradition. But notice that there's a complement to that concept. Because we say, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. We start before saying the God of our forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do we say? One word. Baruch atah Hashem, you are our God. Elokeinu. Our God. Why didn't we say Baruch atah Hashem, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak? Why do we say Elokeinu? So perhaps that's because we have to own it. It's one thing to say, oh, I have a relationship with God from my parents. That's good. Tradition is it's very important. It's critical. But if you don't cultivate your own relationship with God, then it's never going to be meaningful to you because it's always going to be somebody else's. So it's an important thing to balance. Beyond the concept of tefillah, in Judaism in general, we have to balance Elokei Avoseinu. It's Judaism we got from my parents. Like, I was very blessed. I grew up in a very warm and nurturing Jewish environment. My parents took care of our Jewish education. We davened in a shtiebel. The Rebbe of our shtiebel was a Holocaust survivor whose wife and five children had been murdered by the Nazis. He came to America and the Satmar Rav sent him to Baltimore and said, you should set up a little shtiebel. So here was a man, an old man with a white beard and side locks and long white socks, and he was the candy man of our shul. And he taught us, little kids, he taught us the warmth and the love of Judaism, even though he spoke almost no English. Spoke broken English, and I didn't speak very much Yiddish. But that was an amazing thing. On the one hand, yes, it's great that your parents had it, or your great-grandparents had it, or somebody down the line had it, your children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but you also have to have it. You have to make it your own. It's one thing to say you got it from somebody else, but you got to make it your own. And then there's the opposite. Let's say you have someone who's on their own journey. It's an amazing thing. I've met so many people since I've come to Chicago who they never had the kind of upbringing that I had. They didn't have an observant upbringing. And they came on their own journey. It's Elokeinu. But you know what they found when they came on that journey? They also realized it's Elokei Avoseinu. That they're not on an island. Their great-grandparents, maybe it was their parents, maybe it was the grandparents, their great-grandparents, or their Avraham Avinu, their Sarah Imenu. They all of a sudden realize that they also have a heritage. Nobody can walk up to God and say, you know what? You know, it came from nothing. There's always the balance. I think that's the first way to start the conversation with Hashem, is having those two things in our mind. At different times in our life, I would say, we emphasize different ones. Sometimes we're more strong on the Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. We got Avoseinu, we got to focus on our forebearers, and sometimes we got to focus on our own investment. Yes?
Wouldn't you say, though, in a sense, there's a precursor to this. When you say the Shema, it doesn't say, you know, you should love the Lord, the God of Abraham. That precedes this even more so.
Very good.
And therefore, this has to follow that which is Torah, which is the right time.
Very good. So that's a perfect segue to the first aspect that I wanted to talk about, because these three brachos actually can be broken down, according to many commentaries, between the three patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So where do we start? Who is the first of the forefathers? Abraham. What does Abraham bring to the world?
Chesed.
So that's one. Perfect. We're going to get to that in a second. I wanted to pick up
the word Baruch.
Yes.
We draw God down to us. That's why we need the help of our patriarch. Baruch Atah, meaning we are drawing God to us. And that we need the help of our patriarch to bring them back.
Good. Good. That's also very good. I want to get to that in a second, the Midas Chesed, in a minute. I want to first pick up on the idea of Emuna. Avraham Avinu brought Chesed to the world. He also brought Emuna, the first monotheist. He brought faithfulness.
Faith in one God.
Right? Belief in one God. So, in a certain sense, The Shema is the declaration of faith. That's the preamble. Before you start Shemoneh Esrei, you always have what's called Geula comes before Tefillah. It's the end of Kriya Shema. And that's how you're going to start your Shemoneh Esrei. So you're going to start with the bracha of Magen Avraham for that reason, because if you don't believe, then why are you davening? We all believe. We do. And even people who say they don't, the vast, vast majority of them do. I see when people believe all the time. Here's a great litmus test of people who believe. You ever walk in the airport, you're walking in O'Hare in the terminal, and you see somebody, you could see sometimes it could be a woman she's wearing a long skirt, and she has a hat, and she's standing next to a wall, and she's holding a small book, and she's doing this. You ever see that? Or, better yet, you see a guy in a nondescript Yankees hat, because that's going to fool everybody to think that he's not Jewish because he's wearing the Yankees hat. Well, it's like Tzitzis hat. Well, you don't see that too much, generally speaking. You have like Tzitzis hanging out, the guy standing, and when I was growing up, you see them in the phone booth. You see, you know,
with a phone.
Little, exactly. So, did you ever take an imagine the United Airlines representative, and they walk past the empty gate with the guy or the woman standing at a wall muttering. Like, what do they think when they see us doing
He's using cell phone.
Right. So now they're like, oh, no problem, there's a Bluetooth. But what did they think 15 years ago? And they would come over to you and say, oh, what are you doing? Like, oh, I'm talking to someone. Really? Who are you talking to? Oh, I'm talking to an invisible being. Right. Right. Right.
Harvey the Rabbit.
Who are you talking to? Oh, God. It sounds crazy. So the fact that we talk, that we imagine you come to a shul, imagine somebody you've never been to a shul, you bring them in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, what do you see? A whole bunch of people shaking and murmuring to themselves. They'd say, we lost our mind.
Yeah, it's no different in a church where people are talking to...
Yes, because it's the idea of emunah. It's the idea of emunah. Obviously, you believe in something more.
I think everybody knows now that everyone somehow, somewhere, talks to God.
Perfect. So the idea of tefillah, of speaking to God, is predicated on believing in God. So that's the first bracha. We start with Avram Avinu because we tap into the energy of Avram every time we start davening. Avram told the world, I believe. Every time we daven, we tell ourselves and we tell the world that we believe. Otherwise, we wouldn't be saying the words. No. That's one.
I got something to say. You know, somebody knows nothing about their stuff.
Yes.
They just see the word, I hope. That's davening too.
So there are different manifestations. So there are different manifestations, definitely, of davening. Now, Chazal did us a favor. They did us a favor. I'm going to digress from the notes for a moment just to address that point. Because oftentimes people struggle with, well, why do we have fixed prayers? Why did the Anjik Nazak Dola give us fixed prayers? Well, part of the answer is that sometimes, you know, you take a kid, Baruch Hashem, God has blessed us with four children. So you take a child and you ask them, well, what's important? What do you really want today? What do you want? So my 8-year-old son, so what do you think he would say he really wants?
Ice cream.
Ice cream. You nailed it. That's the first thing he asked for when I got home this afternoon. Ice cream, you know, Nerf guns. You know, part of the reason that we have a fixed set of prayers, of tefillahs, is because it's important to know what's important to us. It's actually a barometer for us. It's taking our spiritual temperature. Because maybe, you know what? I take for granted that I have good health. So God provides me health, I'm going to have Rifa'inu in there. Because if I didn't think about it, maybe I wouldn't pray about it.
Here's a slightly question kind of related to before. When we say the Shema,
yes,
we don't talk about Avraham, Yitzchak, or Yaakov.
Correct.
We don't have to ask permission at all, and that precedes these prayers. So the question is, if we can talk already, as we know from the Shema, then what is the purpose of bringing in the patriarchs here? It's
excellent.
Not asking permission to bring down.
Excellent. So the answer to that question is that Shema is not a tefillah. It's not a prayer. Shema is actually it's not a conversation with God. We don't say Shema to God.
But you're directing your thoughts and you're hoping that there's a communication, that you're expressing your loyalty, your thoughts are going towards Him as you say it to yourself. You can't take God out of the picture when you're saying the Shema. You should have Him and mine at the same time. So that's the question here. So
but it's different. This what's happening here is very different. What's happening here is you're actually... It's actually... The difference is that this is a conversation with God.
But before you were, we were saying that this was the ask permit.
Correct.
Trying to connect, trying to bring down because of the patriarchs. But with the, I would venture to say that the Shema itself doesn't ask for that permission. It already says.
Correct.
You don't because need in the Shema, patriarchs to do
I'll
it.
Give you an example. Shema, you're not actually talking to God. You're talking. Obviously, of course you're talking to God. You're always talking to God, but you're really talking to yourself. You're talking to yourself. Again, I'll give you an example. You know, there is a halacha, there is a law in Jewish tradition, Jewish practice, that imagine if I'm staying Shemona Esrei here, and I said you want to get a cup of water, you're not allowed to walk there. Why are you not allowed to walk there?
I'll give you your Dalai Lama.
Why do you have to give me Dalai Lama? Why do you have to give me space in front of me specifically? Because we envision is if the presence of God is right in front of me. That's not true for Shema. Of course Shema is powerful, but Shemona Esrei, Amida is very different. When the rabbi spoke about tefillah, davening, it really exclusively focused on the Amida. This is the conversation with God. We're going to do a lot of things before, which we didn't talk about tonight, which we decided not to talk about in part of the series, was there is Shema, before that there's Psukim Zimra, before that there's Korbanot, before that there's Brachot, Tefillot HaShachar, a lot of different things, of course, that we're saying, but this is the crux of, this is the focus of the conversation with God. So the other element that I wanted to bring out, just very briefly, in addition to of Emunah, is the idea that someone mentioned before about the idea of Chesed and Ahava. If we believe that God is some kind of like angry, capricious being that's out there to get us with a lightning bolt, then the conversation is not going to really be a great one. You know, like it's not going to be a very, you know, close conversation. Hashem wants us to feel close to Him, and He wants us to know that He loves us. So it's Magen Avraham. God protected Abraham. He shielded him. He protects us. He wants to have that close connection. Perhaps that's why you notice, Rav Soloveitchik pointed out in an essay called The Lonely Man of Faith, that we're missing something crucial from the first bracha of Shemona Esrei. Crucial. It's almost not a bracha. Every bracha that we say forever says, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu, King of the World. I don't see Melech in the first bracha of Shemona Esrei. How can that be? The rabbis say in the Gemara Brachos, if you don't say Melech, you didn't fulfill the bracha. So how can you have a bracha without Melech? You know what the answer is? Rav Soloveitchik suggests. Melech is a very intense, distant type of relationship. Right now, God wants to emphasize the closeness. We're the family. You know, God, remember my parents, my grandparents? They were really great tzaddikim. They were righteous people. Remember them? So I want to continue that conversation. It's a family conversation. That's the difference between Avinu, Malkeinu. In this context, in the Shemona Esrei, Rav Soloveitchik points out, you don't say Melech HaOlam at the beginning. Because Melech is really intense. We'll get to intense in a second. But when we start the conversation, it's got to be loving. It's got to be with the embrace, the Magen Avraham. So that's the first bracha. That's the bracha of Avraham. That's what's referred to as the bracha of Avos, because it starts off with our patriarchs. And that's why in the Our School Siddur, you see they put the little word Avos. That's the first blessing. Now we move to the second blessing. What's the title of that blessing?
Gvuros.
Gvuros. What is the word Gibor? Mighty. Strength. So on the one hand, our relationship with God in Avos is, it's definitely colored by a sense of love, of Ava, of Chesed, but then there's a balance. It's not free love, man, all the time. There are limits. There are boundaries. There is intensity. Who is the second of the forefathers? Yitzchak. So what did Yitzchak do? He bound himself up. Right. On the one hand, we call it the Nisayon, the challenge, the top 10. What was the 10th of the challenges that Avram had? It was Akeda. The Akedah. But it's referred to the Akedah of the binding of Yitzchak, because he was the one who had to restrain himself. So there's an intensity. There's, on the one hand, you start the Shemona Esrei, you're like, I'm ready to give God a big hug. And then God says, you know what? You have to recognize there's also the power at work here. There's the intensity of Gvuros. So first of all, there's the feeling of recoiling, of sacrificing, of understanding there's a limit. And within that context, there is understanding the power of God. And that's going to be, you know, the power of life and death. The Gemara says in the beginning of Maseches Tanis, those are keys that God keeps for himself. He rarely gives away. Only once in a generation or two in the times of the prophets did Eliyahu have the capacity to revive the dead. Otherwise, those are keys that God keeps in his own pocket. So we have to recognize that God is all-powerful. Now this is crucial before we daven, because Shlomo Carlebach once had a line. He said, if you don't believe that God can help you, you really don't understand God. If we're going to have a conversation during the weekdays, it's all about focused on what our needs are. God, we need this. We think this is important. This is important. We're relying on you for this, relying on you for that. If we didn't believe that God was listening to us, if we didn't have emuna, we wouldn't start the Shemona Esrei. So that's one thing. We know that he exists. He listens to us. But then there's a whole other question about capacity. If you don't believe that God has the capacity to save, so then what's the point of asking? So Gevuros reminds us that everything, all of that capacity, is in the hands of God. Ata gibor le'olam Hashem. So that intensity brings with it the sacrifice, the step back move, the intensity of Yitzchak, but it appreciates the omnipotence of God.
I heard a number of things. Gevura is blessing, meaning our world will not exist without Gevura. For physical existence that we talk in this blessing, God had to conceal. That's why you say Gevura D'Gshamim.
Correct.
We want God to control the rain and not have flood or whatever. So the Gevura is from a blessing point of view.
That's right.
Not as a concealing, or not from strength. It's, he gave us a world that we can live and sustain ourselves.
That's right. That's what the name of God, one of the names of God, we'll talk about names of God in a second, but the name of God that is associated often with din, with intensity, is Shakai, Shin, Dalet, and Yud. Sha'amar la'olamo dai, that God said enough. Because if it continues ever expanding, it would never cease to end the expansion. Oh, very good. Beautiful. Thank you. You'll notice one thing that's peculiar about this bracha. How do all brachos start with what word? What word?
Blessed.
Yeah. Do you see that here? I'm missing it. Wait a second. Wait a minute. It's a bracha that doesn't start with the word baruch. That's a weird thing, isn't it? Some of us, we never even noticed that. It's true. So, wait a second. How can you have a bracha that doesn't start with the word baruch? It starts with the word ata. How can you have a word? So the rabbi said this is what we could call the metra principle. You see the metra train when it comes down? So there's one engine, and then there's a whole sequence of cars that are connected to each other. The rabbi said, when you have a sequence of brachos that are always linked, you only begin the first car with the baruch. All of the subsequent cars start without baruch. They only close with the baruch. So for example, in benching, you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Hazan. And then the second blessing in benching starts, Nodeh. It doesn't start Baruch Atah Hashem Nodeh. Mm-hmm. It doesn't start Baruch Atah Hashem Rachem. Only the fourth blessing, which is kind of a separate unit, it's only rabbinic, it was established later after the martyrs of Beitar in the Roman persecution.
So the train is only three cars, always three cars.
Yes.
Unified.
And then it's going to be, but you're going to see, it's going to be 19 cars. Mm. Every day you're going to see 19. All of those 19 always follow the beginning car. So you're only going to start your Shemona Esrei with Baruch, but don't be shocked when you get to the Bracha of Gevuros and it doesn't have a Baruch there because it's part of the Metra track. Okay?
Are there commentaries that actually discuss this as it was developed from the Great Assembly?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So there are numerous books. You mean in terms of
what they
how
said? Their like a Gemara conversation.
So yes, the Gemara in Maseches Megillah has a discussion of exactly why they placed the various blessings, where they did, and how they did. So there's a reason, for example, that the bracha of Goel Yisrael is the number 7 slot, and there's a reason that Refuah is in the number 8 slot. And then Baruch Aleinu. They have a very specific, the Talmud discusses each one of those blessings, why they are where they are, okay, based on different principles.
What section?
Sech Megillah.
I know. What daf?
Oh, I have no idea. I'm not that...
You can, scholarly. You can go upstairs and
I'll look mine tonight.
Come on, Ron.
I'm trying to teach.
It's somewhere in the first parak. It's somewhere in the first parak, I think, like on Daf. The Gimel test, well, something like that. Okay, let's conclude. Let's wrap it up the last few minutes talking about the third bracha. What's the third bracha called? Yes, Kedushas Hashem, the sanctity of God's name. So that's an important phrase. That's the name of the third bracha. It's called Kedushas Hashem, the sanctity of God's name. Why does God need a name? Or better yet, what does it mean?
We need to see
him. What does it mean that God has a name? And how could he have like 10 different names? Bingo. Some people, now, does that mean that there are five gods if he has five names? No. So
it's action, my God. It's the action.
Well, it's a little different than what Dan is saying. It's a little different. He's pointing out, let's say, some people might call me dad, son, Reuven, coach.
Rabbi.
So one second, those are five names. Am I five? I'm only one person. So what's the difference between the five names?
Aspects
and
who's approaching
them. Exactly. How you relate to me. Exactly. It's about the relationship.
Or roles?
What's that?
The role of the
relationship. Yeah, exactly. The role and the relationship. So my son will call me dad because our relationship is a parent-child one. And my father, let's say, my mother would call me son because that's a different kind of relationship. It's the same person, just a different relationship. So the reason we have so many names of God is because we're trying to figure out what's the relationship that we're in here right now.
How this doesn't change when our relationship with him changes?
Meaning,
sometimes I may approach him as father, sometimes I may want to approach him as something.
So the truth is, it does. You'll see different times during davening, you will express different things. The Tehillim, for example. So that's one. So think about it, even just within the brachas that we just learned. The first bracha doesn't say Melech. It doesn't emphasize the fact that God is our King. It emphasizes the fact that He is our God and the God of our fathers. Exactly. That's one emphasis. The second one is Atah Gibor. The third one here, and this is where it becomes more, in a certain sense, abstract, is that we recognize before we're about to start asking for things that God is kadosh. That means God is transcendent. There's something special and unique that distinguishes God from the rest of us, and that it exists over the expanse of time and space. And that is an important feeling to cultivate. Sometimes we struggle. But if we remember that really God is beyond all of those struggles, and then when we tap into that, we're tapping into something more. So it gives us, many of us, many times in our lives, a measure of comfort. To be able to turn to God and unburden ourselves, knowing that He's beyond the limitations. So it's not surprising that the third bracha, the bracha of transcendence, belongs to which of our patriarchs?
Yaakov.
Yaakov is the one who perhaps saw more vicissitudes than any of the others. He had to live in Laban's house. He had so many difficulties with Esav and with Yosef and living in Paro. All those things. And yet he was able to connect to something greater, to something more, to the Kedusha. The Kedusha, the spark of holiness that lives within everything. So in a certain sense, Kedusha has the concept of transcendence, but also is the spark of the soul within us. Sometimes when we daven, when we're really moved, when we look up, we're reaching up to God, to the transcendence, to the holiness. Sometimes when you see people davening very intensely, they actually don't look up, they look in. Because they recognize that there is a spark, there's a neshama within each of us. And Rav Kook writes, Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, the first chief rabbi of modern day Eretz Yisrael, the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael, he points out that our soul is always davening. What does it mean it's davening? It's always connecting to God. It's always reaching for that spiritual connection. So we're going to find this connection despite whatever circumstances are going on, despite whatever challenges. Just like Yaakov Avinu was able to find that connection, even when he was out of his parents' house, he was running away from Esav, he's challenged with Lavan, he's able to find that spiritual connection in whatever place he is. So that's the kibracha, perhaps, of the Kedushas Hashem, the sanctity of the name of God, that we can connect to the name, but at the same time recognize that even though it's a name, it's a connection, it's much bigger, it's much more transcendent. So to summarize, you can flip over your little dapim. I gave you a little takeaway. cheat sheets. We spoke about the introduction, the concept of being in the footsteps of our forefathers, that that's what enables us to daven, but at the same time owning it. We spoke about the bracha of Magen Avraham, of Avos, being in the footsteps of Avraham with cultivating our love of Hashem and our emunah in Hashem. We spoke about Gvuros, the resurrection bracha, which is the story of Yitzchak, the sacrifice and recognizing the power of a God, and also the Kedushas Hashem, the concept of transcendence, and also the significance of God having a name, an ability to connect.